We're really excited to have Dr. Murray with us. I guess he introduced himself as Uncle George on Friday evening. So you like Dr. Murray or Uncle George? That works as well. Dr. Murray has been with us, and he's been missionary in Italy for many years, and then leader of team, which incidentally is connected to the founding of Jonathan Carroll's ministry, Evergreen, right? Team is part of that ministry, and now one of our missionaries is with them, and so we're excited to have him here. And a few years ago he was here, and since then he's also been, Chancellor of Columbia International University. And we heard from him what chancellor means. It pretty much means whatever they want it to mean. Because there's also a president there as well. So he gets to travel the world and minister and share the love of Christ and encourage people to take a step of faith. And he's going to do that later on. So as chancellor, he's been traveling, and he's been one of our speakers and recruiting and doing all these things. So we're really excited. I've been personally blessed by coming to the missions conference this week, and also way back when at WAM, Worship and Mission, years ago. So it's a great honor to have him join us this morning, Dr. Murray. Let's give him a hand. And I'm going to warn the youth that he's going to have a time to have us have some worship later, so please come when he's ready.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Well, I want to say thank you to the young people for leading us in worship this morning. I think they did a great job, and I enjoyed singing together with all of you and worshiping the Lord. The theme of this missions weekend is Engage Living as a Global Disciple, and the title for my message this morning is Missions and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you have a Bible, I want you to look again at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And just before we look at that passage again, let me just say a word about the school that I represent. Columbia International University is located in Columbia, South Carolina. You know where South Carolina is? All right. You got Florida, and then above Florida you have Georgia, and then above Georgia you have South Carolina, and above South Carolina you have North Carolina. We're in South Carolina. We have 1,200 students. They come from about 40 different states and 39 foreign countries. We have an undergraduate university, a graduate school, and a seminary. And we've been in existence since 1923. This is our 91st year. We have 18,000 graduates who are serving the Lord in 150 countries around the world. And if you would like to find out more about our school, you can get literature in the back. There's information on one of the tables outside there in the back. And CIU, just look for CIU, because that's what our school is, Columbia International University. If you want to find out about our online courses, you can read about that back there as well, because you can stay right in Boston and still get a degree from Columbia International University if you do your work online. So our message this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to begin reading with verse 19. And I'm reading now from the New International Version of the Bible. You may be looking at the ESV. The words will be slightly different, but it's the same Word of God. Therefore, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." If you take this sentence seriously, it will radically affect everything you do and everywhere you go. This single sentence has been rightly called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Another way to say that would be to say the huge task This is what Jesus wants you and me to be doing. And if you study the sentence carefully that we just read from God's holy word, you will discover that Jesus tells us what he wants us to do. He tells us where he wants us to do that, and he tells us how to do that. And all of those things are discovered by studying the verbs. There are four key verbs in the sentence that we just read from Matthew 28. Did you hear about the little boy at school that was having trouble with his verbs? He kept getting the tenses all mixed up, past, present, and future. His middle-aged school teacher was very frustrated with him. She made him stay for an hour after school, and she drilled him by giving him sentence after sentence. And after each sentence, he would have to tell her the tense of the main verb in that sentence. After about an hour, he was getting them all correct. She said, "Danny, I'm so happy. I'm going to give you one more sentence. If you get this right, you can go home." What is the tense of the main verb in this sentence? I am beautiful. He looked at her with great conviction and said, past tense. Okay. So we have to look at the verbs. There is one main verb and three helping verbs in the sentence we just read. And the main verb is seen in the words, make disciples. Do you see that there? I've underlined that in my Bible. That's one word in the Greek language, make disciples. You and I are commissioned by our Lord to make disciples. Not converts, but disciples. Do you know the difference? Converts grow old in the Lord. Disciples grow up in the Lord. And we are commissioned to make disciples. And then Jesus tells us where to do that. He says, make disciples of all nations. Please notice that the Lord Jesus does not say, make disciples of some nations. He does not say, make disciples of most nations. He says, make disciples of all nations. Our Lord wants every man, woman, boy, or girl living anywhere in the world to have a chance to hear, understand, and respond to the good news about Jesus. So we are to make disciples. We're to make disciples of all nations. And then he tells us how to do that. And we see that in the other three verbs that are in the sentence. There are three participles, three helping verbs. We are to make disciples three ways. First of all, by going. Secondly, by baptizing. And lastly, by teaching. See that there in your Bible? I've marked all these things in my Bible. Because this is the how of the Great Commission. I love it the way Jesus teaches. See, Jesus never just says, do this. He always tells you how. And so this is the how of the Great Commission. We make disciples of all nations by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. Now, since this is the how of the Great Commission, we need to talk about these three words just for a minute. So let's talk about the first word, the word going. Now, in the NIV, which I read from this morning, it says, therefore go, but it really should say, therefore going, because it's a participle. It's an ing verb. So the first word is the word going, go. What a strong Bible word. It's a strong word in the Old Testament. It's a strong word in the New Testament. You can study the word go in Hebrew, in Aramaic, in Greek, in Syriac, in Ugaritic, in French, English, Spanish, Italian, Mandarin, Arabic, Cantonese. It always means the same thing. It means go. It's a synonym for don't stay. And when Jesus says we make disciples of the nations by going, he's not just saying going from anywhere to anywhere, but watch, he's talking about going from where people do have the knowledge of the one true God through Jesus Christ to where people don't have the knowledge of the one true God through Jesus Christ. He's talking about going from where people do know the message of the gospel gospel to where people don't know the message of the gospel. He's talking about going from where people do know about Jesus to where people don't know about Jesus and won't know about Jesus unless someone leaves here and goes there. You can't make disciples of the nations, Jesus says, if you don't go. Now, I know not everybody here in this room can physically, geographically go as a frontline vocational missionary. But all of us need to be involved in the going process. In fact, I know a church in the Midwest that has divided its congregation into three distinct groups: the goers, the senders, and the disobedient. So, we're to make disciples of the nations by going. Secondly, by baptizing. And did you notice there in your Bible that when Jesus says baptizing, He says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Did you see that there in your Bible? When Jesus says that, He's not telling the baptizer what to say during the ceremony of baptism. Now, I have baptized many people, and it's always a joy to baptize new believers in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus and you've never been baptized, you need to be. It's biblical. And so I've baptized many people, and when I baptize people, I almost always say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is not telling the baptizer what to say during the ceremony of baptism. He's telling us what baptism is. Baptism is open public identification with the triune God of the Bible. There is only one God who has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when we make disciples of the nations, we call people out to openly and publicly identify themselves with the one true God. So we make disciples of the nations by going. We make disciples of the nations by baptizing. And thirdly, down at the beginning of verse 20, we make disciples of the nations by teaching. And your pastor prayed for different people in his prayer this morning. People loved for and prayed for and supported by this church that are serving in different parts of the world. And hours before you and I got up this morning, because they're in different time zones, they've already today been teaching. Not by just what they say, but by the fact that they're there and people see the reality of Jesus in their lives. And they're teaching day by day, line upon line, and they're helping people to grow up into disciples of Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything I'd rather be involved in. And this is something the Lord says He wants us all to be involved in. But that's not what I came to talk to you about this morning. Because if you study Matthew chapter 28 carefully, you will discover, watch, you will discover that the Great Commission does not begin with verse 19. The Great Commission begins with verse 18. So I want you to look in your Bible at verse 18 of Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Now, you know and I know in the English language that whenever you see the word therefore, it's referring back to what has just been said before. So what has Jesus just said before He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations? Watch. Here's what He says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In the spiritual realm, in the physical realm, anywhere, everywhere, I am in charge. I am the person who tells everyone else what to do. All authority is mine. Whoa. Question. What right does Jesus Christ have to make such a categorical statement about Himself? Answer. He has every right because of who He is. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God the Son, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. He's God Almighty. Of course He has all authority. And not only because of who He is, but because of what He did. What did Jesus Christ do? He left the perfection of heaven, came to this sin-filled world, lived a perfect life, never sinned in thought, word, or deed, was unjustly accused of crimes he never committed, was condemned to die, died there on Calvary's cross, not for his own sin, for he had none, but for yours and for mine. He was buried in the ground. He rose again on the third day, as he predicted. That's why in the Holy Word of God, in the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 2, we read that because Jesus did all this, came down to the humility of the cross, therefore, it says in Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. By the way, do you know what the word Lord means? It means the one who has all authority. The one who tells everyone else what to do. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I just love it when people take notes when I'm speaking. And I've noticed that some of you are writing. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Ready? The starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. Write that down. The starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. And then, after you have written that down, I want you to write this down. The starting point of the Great Commission is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. The starting point of the Great Commission is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now watch. That is why verse 8 comes before verse 19. Now, can I just tell you the truth here? I go to churches like this church, BCEC, all over the country, and often I'm asked to speak at their missions conference because that's been my whole life. I've been a missionary and a missionary leader, and I'm now at a missionary school. And so I'm asked to speak at the conferences. And when I get to know the people in those churches, sometimes when people feel safe in my presence and so forth, they will confess to me that their least favorite time of the year is when their church has their missions conference. And I'm like, so why don't you like the missions conference? And they'll say, because that's when the speakers all make you feel guilty. You know, somebody gets up there and talks about, you know, like praying more. And then somebody gets up and talks about giving more. And then somebody gets up and talks about going. And if you're like these people, you'll just have to admit that you feel this internal resistance rising up within you. And you're thinking to yourself, I can't wait till the missions conference is over and we can get back to normal. If that's true of you, your problem is not missions. Your problem is Lordship. Because the starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. The starting point of the Great Commission is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I had a great time in the other service this morning. We had a big crowd there. It was really wonderful. And I told them about one of my most favorite experiences in the last couple of years, and I'm going back. I had the privilege of going to a semi-secret location out in the middle of the desert in North Africa in a country I will not name. It's a Muslim country. And I met for 8 days out in the desert with 600 young adult Arab believers in Jesus Christ, many of them former Muslims, who had gathered together for 8 days to pray together, to study God's Word together, and to find out how all of them could become missionaries of Jesus Christ throughout North Africa and the Middle East. How awesome is that? Now, when I went to this conference and I flew into that country, the leaders of the conference said, now be really careful about what you say when you go through immigration. Don't lie, but don't tell them anything more than you have to, Don't tell them, if you don't have to, don't tell them where you're going or who you're going to be with. So I was really careful. And then when I got to the conference, the leaders of the conference gave me a whole list of vocabulary words I was not allowed to use publicly because they weren't sure who might be in the audience. And so I couldn't use the word Christian. I couldn't use the word Muslim. I couldn't use the word missionary. And I had all these code words. And everybody at the conference knew what the code words were, so when I used them, they knew what I was talking about. So that was kind of interesting. And then when the conference was over, and I was going back through immigration, it was actually 2 o'clock in the morning, that's when my flight was, they said, now listen, don't take any pictures and show them pictures at the border, and don't tell them where you've been. Don't lie, but, you know, don't tell them anything more than you have to. And so I was really careful, and I got through immigration. I got on the plane, and I flew across the ocean and landed in the Dulles Airport in Washington, D.C., okay? Got through immigration, got my bag, got out into the open hallway of the airport. And I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, I almost got down on my hands and knees and kissed the ground. I said to myself, I heaved this huge sigh of relief. I was like, oh, I don't have to be afraid of what I have to say to a customs official or to anybody. I can tell people I'm a Christian. I can tell people I love Jesus. I can tell people I believe the Bible. This is America. I want you to know something. I am red, white, and blue through and through. I love this country. I love the democratic, free form of government that we have. I love the moral pillars upon which our nation was founded. But listen carefully. And I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. And you'll see the words on the screen. The Christian life is not a democracy. Write it down. The Christian life is not a democracy. The Christian life is an absolute monarchy. There is one who is the king. There is one who is in charge. There is one who tells everyone else what to do. Now watch. Anybody, including everybody here in this room this morning, anybody who claims to be a Christian, anybody who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, recognizes his absolute authority, submits totally to that, and nothing less than that is the picture of the Christian life given in the pages of God's Word. Look at the next slide. Jesus says in John chapter 13, you call me Lord. Do you remember what the word Lord means? The one who has all authority, the one who tells everyone else what to do. You call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now, I need to tell you that I travel all the time. Lord willing, God willing, tonight I will be getting a flight out of Logan Airport and I will be flying to Charlotte, North Carolina, where my car is parked, and then I will drive an hour south to Columbia, South Carolina, hopefully get back to my house somewhere before midnight tonight. I fly all the time. And whenever I get on a plane, I almost always find myself seated next to somebody I've never seen before. And I have discovered that if you don't talk to your seat partner within 1 minute of sitting down, the chances are you will not talk the entire flight. So the minute I sit down, I start to talk. I mean, they can't get away. And I always ask my seat partner this question. And you can try this. I look at them and I say, are you going home or leaving home? I mean, that's an innocent question. And it gets them talking about home, and home is usually, you know, sort of a warm subject. So then after we talk about that, then I say, and you try this, I say, what do you do? Now, if you ask the question that way, by underlining the word you in your sentence, if you say, what do you do, I guarantee you that the minute they tell you what their vocation is, they will look at you and say, and what do you do? You try it. All right? So when they ask me, what do you do? I say, well, I happen to be the administrator of a Christian college in South Carolina where we have 1,200 students studying the Bible, God's holy word, preparing to take the message of Jesus' love and forgiveness to the whole world. That starts some interesting conversations. Now, I was on a flight from Atlanta, Georgia to Cleveland, Ohio, and I found myself seated next to a very well-dressed middle-aged African-American woman. So I asked her going home, leaving home. Then I said, what do you do? And she told me she is a college professor. And then she said to me, what do you do? And so I gave her the answer I just gave. And so that opened up the conversation to talk about Jesus and his love and forgiveness and the world. And we had a very interesting conversation. And at a certain point, she stopped and she looked at me and she said, now you said you were an administrator at that college where you work. What exactly is your job there? And at that time, I was the president. Now I'm the chancellor. But I said to her, well, I'm the president of the university. And I kid you not, I was sitting here, and she was sitting on my right. And when I said that, she actually moved away from me. She went, oh, my goodness. She said, I didn't know I was sitting next to the top dog. You know, and I said, oh, no, that's just a title. It's no big deal. It just happens to be the place that God has given me to serve the university, and I don't make any big thing of my title. Isn't it interesting that that's not what Jesus does here? Jesus doesn't say, you call me Lord. Oh, no big deal. No title. No. He doesn't say, he says, you call me Lord, and rightly so. For that is what I am. Don't you forget it. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Write it down. Then I'll explain it to you. Jesus Christ is not a constitutional monarch. Write that down, then I'll explain it to you. You know, one of the reasons I keep coming down is that I can get out of the spotlights. And I can see your faces. Because it's really hard to see you when you're standing up there and those bright lights are shining. So I hope you don't mind if I get a little closer. But I want you to know that my wife and I were in London, England, on the day that William and Kate got married. Oh, yes. We were there. Now, we weren't invited to the wedding. But that was one of the most royal events that's taken place in my lifetime. And I'm sure some of you watched parts or all of it on television. And we were there and we could see the carriages in the street and the horses and the pomp and the circumstance. Now, the reason why we were there is because I was speaking at the first ever all-Europe Chinese missions conference. Did you even know there was such a thing? There are so many Bible-believing, Christ-following Chinese people on continental Europe that they all decided to get together and have a Europe-wide conference to find out how they could become missionaries and be sending missionaries, and they chose London, England as the place to have this conference. And I was the speaker. It was really a great time. Now, the reason I bring up that whole thing, the Chinese conference and the wedding and everything, is that it happened in Great Britain, or the United Kingdom, as it is most accurately called. And the United Kingdom, or Great Britain, is a constitutional monarchy. Great Britain has a ruling monarch. I wonder if anybody here this morning can tell me, who is the ruling monarch of Great Britain? Happens to be a woman. Come on. Thank you, Queen Elizabeth. She's been doing it for 60 years now. An amazing woman. But here's my question. Is Queen Elizabeth the person who runs the country? No. Do you know why? Because Great Britain is a constitutional monarchy. What does that mean? That means that the citizens of Great Britain, by democratic voting process, are allowed periodically to go to the polls, cast their ballots, and from their voting, a political party is chosen, and from that party, a prime minister is chosen, and the prime minister of Great Britain today is a man by the name of David Cameron, and he is the one who runs that country. Are you with me? All right, you say, why are you telling us all this, Dr. Murray? Okay, now watch. When the duly elected parliament in Great Britain meets to discuss and decide new legislation, every time they pass a new law, they take that legislation to the Queen. They ask her to read it word for word. And then in the bottom right-hand corner of the last page of that piece of legislation, they always place a dark, solid line. And they ask the Queen, out of deference and respect for her as the Queen, they ask her to place her signature on that line, and in so doing signify her approval of the new law. Now, the interesting thing is, if she doesn't sign, it's still a law. still a law. Because Queen Elizabeth is a constitutional monarch. Now, when I grew up, and when I went to a Christian university, one of the songs we loved to sing, worship song to the Lord, was entitled, He is Lord. And some of you remember that little song, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We used to sing that song. We'd stand to our feet, lift our hands and praise and worship to the Lord. Everybody would be singing. I'd look around. Every now and then I'd see somebody, maybe a tear coming down their cheek. I mean, they're really into it. And I remember asking myself more than once, I wonder how many people who are standing here singing those words, He is Lord. Remember what the word Lord means. The one who has absolute control, who's in authority, the King. All right. I wonder how many people are really singing this. Jesus Christ is my King, but I am His Prime Minister. I decide where I'm going to go. I decide what I'm going to do. But I would never think of doing this without asking the Lord's approval because He's my King. I want to give you a little quiz at this point. I know it's not a school day, but I'm going to give you a little quiz. It only has one question, and the answer is true or false. True or false. You have a 50% chance of getting it right. Do not answer out loud. Here is the question. Are you ready? Here's the question. It is good to include God in your plans. True or false? Don't answer out loud. Now watch. If you believe this holy book, which is the basis of everything that we believe and teach here at BCEC, you will have said immediately when I gave the question, you will have answered false, and you would have been correct. Now watch. God doesn't want to be included in your plans. He wants you to be included in His plan. And there's all the difference in the world. And everywhere I go, including churches like the one where I am standing and where you're sitting right now, including the church service I spoke to earlier this morning, including the campus of Columbia International University where we have over 1,000 students walking there right now, everywhere I go, I find Christian people who are sincerely including God in their plans. And the scary, sneaky, subtle thing about it is that most of the plans that most of them are making are in themselves perfectly legitimate. But God doesn't want to be included in your plans. He wants you to be included in His plan. In fact, I know people that come to the Lord and they get out a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, they put their name up at the top. And then on that piece of paper, they start listing the plans that they're making for themselves. I'm going to go to school and get a diploma and get a good degree that'll, you know, guarantee me good employment. And then I'm going to get a job to pay off my school debt. And then I'm going to look around carefully and prayerfully for a Christian spouse. I'm going to marry a Christian, not a non-Christian. Bible says you shouldn't do that. I'm going to marry a Christian. Then we're going to buy a house. And we're not going to rent because, hey, interest rates are low. Build up, security. For the future, equity, going to buy a house, and then wherever our job takes us, we're going to find a good church just like BCEC, and we're going to go there, and we'll both be working because we're a young couple, so we can't get real involved, but we'll park cars or sing in the praise team or watch the kiddies, and if our church has a short-term mission trip like for a week down to the Dominican Republic, we'll scrape together some money and go on that. By the way, did anything I say so far sound bad to you? It all sounded pretty legitimate to me. And then they bring this to the Lord and they put a dark solid line in the bottom right hand corner. And they say, Lord, you're my King and I want you to sign approving the things that I'm planning to do. And the Lord says, this is really interesting because I was just getting ready to give you a page. Looks just like your page. Got your name at the top. And it's got a dark solid line in the bottom right hand corner. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to sign. And you look at the page and you say, well, Lord, there's just one problem. What's that? The page is blank. That's right. There's nothing on it. That's right. Okay, Lord, let me see if I understand this. Okay, you want me to sign, and then after I sign, you're going to put stuff there. You got it. Well, could we talk about this first? Sure, what would you like to know? Well, Lord, what if on my page you say, missionary? I just want you to sign. Lord, what if you say, Africa, West Africa, Ebola Africa? I just want you to sign. I wish I could take you with me to northern Zimbabwe. 120 degrees in the shade. I've been there. The Karanda Hospital, 200 beds. 75% of all the patients have AIDS. And I've watched the medical missionaries and the national doctors and nurses bathe those people's bleeding wounds, hug them, love them to Jesus. Lord, what if you want me to do that? I just want you to sign. Lord, what if you say inner city? I like the suburbs. I just want you to sign. Lord, what if you say poor? Poor. Jesus was, you know. Lord, what if you say poor health? Now, I've been in 78 different countries, many times. And I've been in the home of more than 1,200 missionaries around the world. And if I could take you with me back to those homes, I could introduce you to at least 100 missionaries who I know are desperately ill physically because they are exactly where God has called them to go. Are you following me? Lord, what if you say single? You know, like not married. The Bible talks about singleness for the sake of the gospel. Lord, what if you say, what if you put the name of one of my kids on that page and say, I'm going to take them far away to serve me, and you're only going to see them once every 4 or 5 years, and you're not going to get a chance to see your grandkids grow up? I just want you to sign. All right, here's what we need to do. All right, and by the way, nobody's talked to me about any of you here this morning. I don't know you. God does. He knows your heart. But I want you to ask yourself a question. I want you to look at the blank page, and I want you to ask yourself this question. What's the one thing that if God were to write it on my page, in all honesty, Dr. Murray, I could not sign? If he says missionary, no, I'm sorry, no way, no way, no way. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. If he says single, no, I want to be married. If he puts the name of one of my kids on there, absolutely not. They're my kids. Anything come to your mind that you honestly could not sign if God puts it there? If anything comes to your mind, you have a lordship problem. And the starting point of the Great Commission and the missionary conference that we're having here this weekend is not the Great Commission. It's the lordship of Jesus Christ. And what needs to happen here this morning is some of you need to take the page out that you've been writing on, as it were, and you need to tear it up into 1,000 pieces, and you need to reach out and take the blank page from the hand of the Lord, sign in the bottom right-hand corner, and in so doing say to Him, Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I'm ready. Lord, the answer is yes. Now what's the question? You see, the issue here is not missions, it's the Master. It's not the cause, it's the King. Look what Jesus says to us in His Word. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Oh, do you remember what that word means? The one who has all authority, the one who tells everybody else what to do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And you may be sitting here this morning saying, well, what did He say? We just read it. He says, go and disciple all the nations. And yet here we are 2,000 years since He made that statement, and there's still 2.35 billion people living on planet Earth right now who have never even once heard of Jesus. They don't just not believe in Jesus. They don't know there's a Jesus to believe in. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now I'm being hard on you this morning. Purposely. And I do want you to know, watch, that it's not an easy thing to sign the blank page. Do you know why? Because what the Lord puts on your page may indeed be very difficult. It's always right, it's always good, it's always perfect because His will is. But it may not be easy. And that's why it would be criminal for me to finish this message this morning without looking with you just for a minute at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Oh, I hope you didn't close your Bible. Matthew 28, we started with verse 19. We went back up and looked at verse 18. Now we have to go back down and look at verse 20. Look what Jesus says in verse 20. He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now you'll notice on the screen that I've highlighted the word I, and I've purposely done that because in the Greek language in which the New Testament was originally written, the word I here, that translated I in English, is a very interesting Greek expression. It's what we call the ego eimi expression. It's the Greek way of underlining. It's the Greek way of italicizing. And literally what the ego eimi Greek expression means is a repetition of the personal pronoun. So if you literally translated what Jesus is saying here, you would translate it this way. "And surely I, comma, I am with you always." That's what Jesus is saying here. And you say, well, why does he repeat the personal pronoun? Why does he say, I am with you always? I think he does that because he wants to make sure that you and I understand who he's talking about. He says, just in case you don't know who I'm talking about, it's me. I will be with you. Now, here's the question. Here's the question. Who is the I who promises to go with us? And the answer is, it's the one who has all authority. Jesus Christ, he told us that back up in verse 18. Remember? He says, all authority is mine. Now, don't you forget, I'm the one that's going to go with you. Now, just a little bit more of a Greek language lesson here, just for a minute. And by the way, when your pastor or a Bible teacher says, when they're teaching the Bible, they say something like, now the Hebrew says, or they say, the Greek says, we're not showing off. We're not trying to, you know, act like we're smart and we know another language and you don't. All we're trying to do is to help you understand the actual meaning and intensity of the original language in which the Bible was written. All right? And in Matthew 28, verse 18, when Jesus says all authority, most of the time when you see the word authority or power in the English Bible, it's a translation of the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis. Interestingly, from which we get in the English language the word dynamite. That word is used to describe the power that Jesus has. Dynamite. Give you a little example. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Do you remember that verse? I'm going to guess that there's somebody here this morning that maybe that's your life verse. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Remember that verse? Now the word able there. Now unto him who is able, it's the word dunamis. Now unto him who has the power, the dynamite, the ability, which is above everything. That's the word that's usually used in the Bible to describe power or authority. And that word is used to describe Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the Holy Spirit has inspired the writer Matthew to use a different word to describe the authority of Jesus. He doesn't use the word dunamis. He uses the Greek word exousia. Exousia. Just write it down phonetically. Exousia. All right. Now, you say, what's the difference between dunamis and exousia? See, both words can describe Jesus' power and authority. The difference is that dunamis, watch, dunamis means power or authority. Exousia means power or authority in legitimate hands. Watch, it's the difference between a criminal with a gun and a policeman with a gun. A criminal who has a gun has dunamis. He has power, authority. He can move you around. He can back you up against the wall. But a policeman not only wears a gun, but he wears a badge. And he has exousia. And Jesus says, that's the kind of authority I have, and I am going to go with you. Now, yesterday, I was busy most of the day with stuff having to do with the missions conference, but I did have a little break in the middle of the day, and I was staying in a hotel here in Boston, and so I flipped the TV on, and it was one of the football games. Okay? And I just want you to know, I love American football, and I would rather watch a game on television than go, not just because it's cheaper, but because of the commentators. on television. I mean, aren't you amazed? All the history, the stats, they can even predict what they think the next play is going to be. I mean, I'm just fascinated with the commentators. And you know, when you watch a game on television here in North America, they have the kickoff and the run back, and then right after that, there's usually a break for some commercials, and then they also flash up the starting lineup. And they explain to you the players that are on the line and in the back. You know what I'm saying? And they tell you their stats. You know, 360 pounds, no neck. And it's like, where did these guys come from? I mean, these guys are huge monsters. And you think, how does their mother feed them? And it's like, oh my goodness. And these guys can do serious damage. Now, this is what I call a modern day example of dunamis, raw power. But now watch. The real power on an American football field is not the 360-pound linebacker that's lined up across from you. It's the little skinny guy with the striped shirt and the whistle. You see, he has exousia. Now watch. The linebacker can knock you down, but the ref can throw you out. And Jesus says, that's the kind of authority I have, and I am going to go with you. Now, I love American baseball, and it's been my privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ three times to the Philadelphia Phillies professional baseball team. I've also preached to the Florida Marlins, to the St. Louis Cardinals, and to the Los Angeles Dodgers. And the reason why I have been in the locker rooms of all those professional teams, and by the way, when I go and I speak to them, I don't tell them, you know, little kind of vague stories about being on second base with Jesus. I talk to them about the fact that those athletes are sinners. They're on their way to hell. That's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. They need to repent. They need to accept Jesus as their Savior. I mean, we just give it straight out in the locker room. And there's an amazing, wonderful chapel program among all the major league baseball teams in this country. It's really wonderful. And so I've been to all those games and all those teams and spoken in the locker rooms. And it's not because they know me from Adam. They've never heard of me. But it's because I'm personal friends with a man by the name of Jack Hibbard. And Jack Hibbard, for years, was the chaplain of the Philadelphia Phillies baseball team. And one time years ago, when I was living in the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, he called me on the phone and he said, how'd you like to speak to the Phillies before their game next weekend? And I said, awesome. He said, okay, when you come to the game, don't do what you usually do. And I said, what's that? He said, well, I'm going to guess that when you go to a Phillies game, you start out a couple hours early, you drive down through the outside of the city, down into the inner city, because that's where the stadium is, and you probably park about a mile away from the stadium because the parking's cheaper, and then you walk about a mile to the stadium, and then you buy a real cheap ticket way up in the top section, and then halfway through the game, if there's some empty seats halfway down, you kind of sneak down and get one of them. I said, how did you know all this about me? And he says, you don't have to do that. If you're speaking to the team, when you come down, I want you to drive around behind the stadium. You'll see a big iron gate that says VIP parking. You pull your car right in there and park right outside of the Phillies clubhouse. All right. So I did. I drove around, came around the stadium. There was the big gate. I started to nose my car in there, and an armed guard with a gun came right out, stood in front of me and said, where do you think you're going? And I tried to explain that I was the chapel speaker for the Phillies, but I didn't have any paperwork, no proof. He was not buying my story. I was starting to panic. And right then, the Phillies clubhouse door opened. Out walked Jack Hibbard, the chaplain. He came over, stood next to my car, looked at the guard, and he said, I'm with him, and he's with me. And the minute he said that, the guard turned around and said, come on in. Do you know why? Because Jack Hibbard has exousia. And then when I went to the clubhouse to go in, you can't get in. There's an armed guard standing there. He looked at me, didn't budge. Then when he saw Jack next to me, he got his key out and opened the door. Not because of who I was, but because of who was with me. Are you following me? And we walked into the clubhouse, and I kid you not, standing right there in the clubhouse was world-famous third baseman, Golden Glove, Michael Jack Schmidt. I shook his hand. I just happened to have a clean baseball in my pocket. He signed it. I took it home to our son. I shook hands with all the other players. Then we had to get in the elevator to go up to the locker room. You can't get in the elevator. There's an armed guard standing there. He looked at me, didn't budge. Then when he saw Jack next to me, he turned around, got his key out, opened the elevator. I walked into the elevator, and I kid you not, standing right in the middle of the elevator was Andy Musser. Andy Musser, the radio voice of the Philadelphia Phillies. I've been listening to him on the radio for years. It's because of him that I buy tasty cakes. We shook hands. Then I spoke to them in the locker room. And then after the locker service, they took me out onto the open field for batting practice. Not because of who I was, but because of who was with me. And then when the game started, I didn't have a seat up in the nosebleed section. I had a box seat down on the third base line right behind the dugout. And then when the game was over and all those poor people were still trying to get out of long-term parking, I was home! Not because of who I was, but because of who was with me. Are you following me? Now let's go back to North Africa just for a minute. 600 young Arab adults praying about how they can become missionaries of the gospel in the Middle East. One night I challenged them with the message of the Lordship of Christ, and a beautiful Arab girl by the name of Sarah, who was studying in Paris, France, and had flown back to North Africa to attend that conference, she came up to me and she had tears in her eyes and she said, "Dr. Murray, I am willing to sign the blank page. I'm willing to go wherever Jesus wants me to go. I'm willing to do whatever He wants me to do. But my problem, sir, is not that I'm not willing. My problem is I don't think I have what it takes. I don't think I'm able. I don't think I could learn another language. I don't think I could go to a country where if they find out I'm a Christian missionary, they'll probably kill me. And I love my mom and dad, and I just don't know that I could live that far away from home." And do you know what I did? I showed her Matthew 28, verse 20, where Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always." Now watch. The teaching that I've given you this morning from Matthew 28 says basically two things. Listen to this. It says, first of all, that because Jesus Christ has all authority, we, you and I, must go to the nations. But it also teaches, watch, that because Jesus Christ has authority, you and I can go to the nations because He goes with us. Do you believe that? Let's bow in prayer right now. Thank you, Lord, for the clear teaching of your word. Drive it deep down into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, we pray today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to explain something to you because we're going to sing together in a minute. And Pastor Tom, do you know if they got any more of these? Oh, yeah, they do. Okay. I have a little card here that I would like to give to you this morning, and Pastor knows about this. This is not something you turn in. This is something you keep. All right? It's what I call my blank page card. All right? And on the front, it says this: "Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I am ready." And there's a dark solid line for you to put your signature. All right. And then underneath that, it tells you where to put today's date. And then on the inside, and I've designed it so you can, you know, you can set it on a shelf to be a reminder, or you can put it in your Bible. On the inside, it says, "By signing the front of this card today, I decide that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master of my life. I no longer want to merely include God in my plans. I want God to include me in His plan, whatever that means, whatever the cost, anything, anywhere, anytime." And then on the inside, there's another dark solid line, and it says, "Witnessed by." And you give this to your husband or to your wife or to a close Christian friend who will be a witness to the fact that you've signed the front of this card, and will also promise to pray for you that you'll walk under the Lordship of Jesus Christ from this day forward. Now we're going to sing a song. Listen, I'm not going to get emotional here. I'm not going to drag this out. We're going to stand in just a minute. And as the minute the music starts, if you would like one of these cards, I want you to leave your seat. Come to the front. I'll give you one. Take it right back to your seat. All right? And there may be some other music after that. We're not going to drag it out. We're only going to do it during this song. All right? So come right away. And if you want a card. Now listen carefully. Some of you are already living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you don't need to sign a card like this. And that's fine. But if today you're, you know what, Dr. Murray, I have been sincerely including God in my plans, and I realize that that's not the way it works, and I want God to include me in His plan, and I'm willing to sign the blank page and let Him fill it in how He wants to, when He wants to, because I want Him to be my Lord. You come and you take a card and then take it back to your seat, and you can sign it then or later this afternoon or whatever, okay? So let's stand together, and our team's going to lead us in worship, and you just come and take a card, and Pastor Tom will help me hand it out too, okay? Just come right ahead. Come right ahead.